on here. And again, I want to welcome you. Today's study, if you've been following along with us through this whole series, will be study number 33 in the series I've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And today, for the sake of the recording, the date is 8/28/16. And we will continue in what I deem to be a very important study in noting and understanding not only how God has dealt with mankind down through the ages in His eternal purpose, but how God is planning to continue to deal with mankind in the upcoming ages, according to Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible. So that kind of is a synopsis or our study in a nutshell there, if you want an abbreviated version of it. But our purpose for this study, as I've been saying all along, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with the group participation so that we all as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit in it. There's no higher calling in Scripture, I believe, than to understand as members of His body today what our hope is, what our calling is, and what God's really doing with His plan and purpose. You know, man can do this, or man can do that, man can say this, man can say that. But the important thing I still maintain is, what is God doing? If we don't know what God's doing, then we, as Paul says, to borrow one of his phrases, of all men are most miserable, because we don't know where we fit. We don't know what God's plan and purpose and what His calling is for us as individuals in this day and age. So that's the reason for the study. And today we'll be continuing with our ongoing review of things past. And it's all based in Appendix 198, page 218 in the Companion Bible Appendices. And I want you to note that we're looking at item headings A through H, the first top part of the outline that works back toward the center part, A through H. That's the letter A through the letter H. And we're doing this per the statement of Scripture recorded in Ecclesiastes 3, 14, and 15, so that we can have, in Ecclesiastes 3, 14, and 15, of course, states that which hath been shall be, and that which shall be hath already been. And God requires that which is past. God requires certain things to be repeated. God has repetition to his plan and to His purpose as we move through it. And that's what we're trying to do this morning. We're trying to tab into that and understand what it is that that God has for us in this age. So we stopped last time in our study of Appendix 198, of course, with Part H in that outline, which is the kingdom reproclaimed. And I believe, of course, that the reproclamation of the kingdom was a result of the answered prayer of the Lord from the cross, as recorded in Luke 23:34, which resulted, I believe, in the entire Acts period, and basically another opportunity for Israel to believe in their Messiah, as well as the grafting in of the Gentiles to the same hope. During the entire Acts period, of course, I believe at Acts 10, the door for what the nation of Israel had been promised was opened up to the Gentiles, and they literally could be brought into that same hope. So in a sense, they had a salvation offered to them, not apart from Israel, but as part of Israel for the first time. And I think that's very telling, and we'll get into that a little bit more later in the study. So for our last study, we reviewed last week Acts 28 verses 1 through 20, which is Paul's final leg of his journey to Rome, and literally it covers his arrival in Rome, and it also covers the first part of his plea before the chief leaders of the Jews. Remember, he is not brought to Rome for no purpose. He is brought to Rome, as the Holy Spirit said, so that you can testify of me before the, you know, before the council there again, before the Jews. You must testify of me in Rome also, the Holy Spirit said. So, for today's study, that's what we went over last week, but for today's study, we're going to hopefully complete Acts 28, which will, in my mind, also complete the reproclamation of the kingdom. And, you know, we talked about this a little bit last Tuesday night, that, you know, the possibility of whether, or the, you know, the choices of whether the shoe dropping here in Acts 28:28 was literally a cutting off, like a light switch, or whether it was a like a transitional thing, or a maybe a process instead of an event. That's kind of the way we, you know, way we describe it at work, and it generated a lot of good discussion and a lot of good comments, which I hope you folks will spend a little time studying out, because that's where we're going to be today. We're going to try to get all the way through the end of the book of Acts. So let's get going and see if how far we can get. If we don't, we'll finish it next week. So it's you know, no big deal either way. But today's study will be covering Acts 28, what I call the great benchmark in Scripture. And whether it's a light switch shoe dropping, or whether it's the beginning of a process that took a few years, in any event, it represents the cutting off of Israel and the beginning of the last of what I would call the Loamite periods. And this being by far the longest of the Loamite periods, which has lasted well over 2,000 years now. So I call Acts 28:28 the great benchmark in Scripture. And we're going to try to cover verses 21 through 31. Only 10 verses, but they are 10 very information-packed, very important, very epic-making verses. If you are a believer in right division, Acts 28:28 is a benchmark in Scripture that I think all the Mid-Acts folks have a really tough time dealing with if they get right down dirty and honest with themselves about what's going on there. And hopefully you can see a little bit more of that as we get into the study today. So what I want to do, without further ado, let's go back and pick up verse 17. I want to begin at Paul's plea here to the leadership of Israel. These that have been called together are the chiefs of the council, and they are there to hear Paul. And we'll get into some comments about that as we go along. But let's start back at Acts 28:17 and read. It says, it came to pass that after 3 days, this is after he's arrived in Rome here, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, and of course Luke is pretty much compressing the story here and catching the high points. And Paul opens his mouth and he says, men and brethren, here is his opportunity. They can do nothing but listen, because they're under the auspices, under the control of the Roman government here. And I believe there's not going to be any outbreaks or any violence. It has to be very civil. So everybody's listening to everybody here. This is what I would call, for the most part, at least a more decent information exchange than Paul has gotten over the last few times that he's tried to testify either to the Jews or on the steps or before the court of King Agrippa or any of those places. Because I think here's the ultimate opportunity. And he says, men and brethren, he says, though I have committed nothing against the people, and the people, of course, are the people of Israel. He's an Israelite talking to Israelites. And the subject of the discussion is the Israelites. So there's no reason to think that the people here are anybody other than the people of Israel. So he says, I've committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And then he says in verse 18, who, when they had examined me, of course being the Romans, when the Romans had examined me, would have let me go or were wishing to free me fully, because there was no cause of death in me. When the Roman rulers examined what Paul was doing and saying, in their mind they didn't see any offense worthy of death, but now they weren't Jews. The Jews of that day, of course, saw it differently, and of course there was an entourage of those that followed Paul everywhere he went, pretty much waiting to kill him. And I always wonder what happened to them that took the oath that they wouldn't eat or drink until they had killed Paul. I wonder if they kept their oath and actually died without eat or drink. I don't know why I got off on that. I just did. That always kind of pops into my head when I think about that. He says in verse 19, but when the Jews, see, it's always the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, when the Jews spake against it, and against it is him being released, he said, I was constrained or compelled to appeal unto Caesar. He said, y'all left me no choice but to appeal unto Caesar. He said, not that I had aught or anything to accuse my nation of. He said, you know, it wasn't anything that the nation, you know, I wasn't really looking to accuse anybody. I just had to appeal to Caesar to escape the situation, he says. Then he says in verse 20, and this is as far as we got last week. Hey, Carolyn. Good to have y'all with us. He says, for this cause, therefore, here's the reason, he says, Israel. For this reason, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak to you. Hello, Lonnie. Because that, he says, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And we reviewed this last week. If you had any doubt in your mind about why Paul is here, if you had any doubt in your mind about why Paul is bound with a chain, if you had any questions about that whatsoever, any doubts, wonderments, anything, here he lays it out for you. He spells it out plainly. It's for the hope of Israel. Now, think about this at the time. At the time that Paul's speaking, if there wasn't a hope for Israel, was there a hope for the Gentiles? No. Because the hope of the Gentiles was wound up in the hope of Israel. The hope of the Gentiles at that time was exactly the same as the hope of Israel. If they were grafted in, if they were brought in, then they had, as Paul, I believe, perfectly explains in the book of Galatians, that if they were grafted in and counted faithful, then they were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. They could take part in God's promises. So when Paul says, I'm here, bound with these chains for the hope of Israel, that is exactly what he means, but it's not only for the hope of Israel, it's for all those grafted in Gentiles that he has been preaching to and converting and bringing along ever since Acts chapter 10, or ever since he began after the opening of the door in Acts chapter 10. That's what I'm trying to say. So when we get to this point, remember why Paul is here. He's not here for John's gospel, for those of John's gospel. He's not here for those that are called according to the church, the body of Christ today. He's not here for those people. He's here, he says, for the hope of Israel, am I bound with this chain. That's why he's in bonds at this point. I hope I made that perfectly clear, and that it's burned into your brain, because you're going to need to remember that.
Do you mind repeating that?
Carolyn said, can you mind repeating that? I said, well, I don't mind. I'm just not sure that I could. Because, you know, that whole memory thing kicks in. So let's pick up today with our study now that we've got us up to speed of where we are. Let's pick up with verse 21. Now, the Jewish leadership is there. And they just heard what he just said. So he says, and they said unto him, they said, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came reported or showed or spake any harm or anything evil of thee. They said, Paul, we didn't get any letters out of Judea about you, nor did any of the brethren that came report anything evil of you. Well, that's kind of unusual. because the same crew had sent a crew to take him out. So I believe there's a little deception going on here in front of the Romans. I'm not really sure of, it's kind of like, listening to these guys is a little bit like listening to Hillary Clinton. You really can't determine whether you're being told the truth or not, but there's a 95% probability that you're not if you're listening to these guys. And I think this statement here, though they say it, is, you know, the scripture never lies, but I believe there are recorded lies in scripture, and this may be one of them. You know, Satan told Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3, oh, thou shalt not surely die. Well, yeah, that's in the Bible, but it's spoken by the evil one, and it's a recorded lie. The scripture does record some lies, and maybe this is one of them. So they kind of innocently say, we hadn't received any bad word on you, Paul. We just want to hear what you got to say. It's basically what they're going to say. And I don't know how much of that I believe after, you know, thinking about that, pondering it as I have. And then they continue on in verse 22. But we desire. I want you to look at that word desire. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. Well, he's been trying to tell them what he thinkest for quite a while, and every time he did, it ended up in a riot and somebody getting arrested or dragged away or whatever. So they said, we desire to hear what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know, or it is known to us, that everywhere it is spoken against. Well, this sect that they're talking about, is the believers, the Christianity, the Christian movement, these who believe that Christ is the Messiah, according to the gospel of the Apostle Paul and others during the book of Acts. They just said, we just want to hear, we desire, which is the Greek word exeu, or they think it right to deem entitled or fitting. They're basically saying, we believe that you've got a right to tell us what you think. The word desire there in the English translation, in my opinion, is a very poor translation. They're kind of admitting that, well, you've come this far, you've earned the right to tell us what you think. Doesn't mean that they desire, want, or long to hear what he thinks. They're just giving him his fair due. And there's a difference. If you've ever noticed that anybody that desires to hear the truth, what happens? They hear it and honestly listen and go back and study. I remember when Chip and I began talking about the truth of right division. He desired to hear the truth, as opposed to others who just sat around and heard it and were being nice and just listening. You know, there was a difference. There's a difference there. So these men didn't really desire to hear the truth. The word is exeu. They thought it right. They thought it fair. They thought it amicable to give Paul his say in court, is all they thought. Don't be deceived by the word desire there. Check it out. Don't take my word for it either. They did not literally desire to know, is what I'm trying to tell you. But they said, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, see, you can tell in their language that they didn't have a desire to know. How do you know that, Ronnie? The word sect there is the Greek word heresis. Heresis. Now, what word in the English do you think that we get from the Greek form heresis?
Heresy.
Heresy. This sect. They just say that we know that everywhere this sect is spoken against. And I can see their noses in the air as they say it. You guys are nuts for thinking this guy was the Messiah, as you've been saying, Paul. They're being nice in court. What you're getting here is the lawyer version of the Pharisees, in my opinion. The Greek word heresis is a choice or a choosing, hence our word heresy. Hearsay is a choosing. You've chose to believe something, and you're putting that something that you believe forward. So when they say, Paul, we desire to hear from... No. Bad translation. Go back and check it out for yourself in verse 22. Verse 23. And when they had appointed or arranged him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. So they didn't have it right there in the court. They didn't have this meeting with these Jewish leaders right there in the court. They appointed him a day, and the Jewish leaders went to his hired house, to his lodging. And I bet you good old Julius was there too. If you want the Ronnie's opinion about it, that's just my opinion. They appointed him a day, or arranged him a day. There came many to him, to his lodging, into his lodging, to whom, listen, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, there again, the kingdom of God. Persuading them concerning who? Jesus. Jesus is the whole problem. Jesus is the root and core of the issue here. This Jesus is the one that has stirred up all the stink. And he argued Jesus, the book says, out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. See, Paul didn't have the whole of the scriptures as we do to argue Jesus. He argued Jesus from the law and the prophets. Why? Because these men understood, supposedly, the law and the prophets. And he could take the scriptures of Moses and the scriptures of the prophets and preach the prophecies of the coming Christ and then lay the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that had been lived and crucified and resurrected down right on top of that and prove that this was very Christ right out of the law and the prophets. That is amazing. And I know a lot of preachers today that have a hard time preaching Christ out of the Gospels. They can't even really get a handle on who he is out of the Gospels, much less the law and the prophets, like Paul did. That's where we've come to today, in my opinion. Now, in verse 23, that word expounded is the Greek form ektithemai, and it means to expose, to declare, or to put forth. So when they came to his lodging, he declared it. He expounded it. He put it forth about this Christ out of the law and the prophets from morning till evening. He laid Jesus on them, for lack of a better southern term. He put it to them probably in terms that made them pretty furious. But they had to control themselves because they were within the company of the Romans, and the Romans were their captors. So everybody had to be mannerable in mind. Not going to have any more rights. I think the time for the rioting is done. We're down to the brass tacks here. And I don't believe it's by accident. The word testified in verse 23. Look at the note on the word testified. I'm not sure I can say this word. It's diamartyromi. Diamartyromi in the Greek. I probably butchered that. And it means to attest to or protest earnestly. And listen to this. This word is used 9 times in the book of Acts. This is the 9th and final time this word is used in the book of Acts. 3 times 3 puts God's final stamp and seal on it. This is the final perfect testifying. 3 times 3 puts God's perfection on this final testimony. before the chief of Israel. The more I dig into Acts 28, the more I am convinced about its position in Scripture and about this being the utter turning point for the Jews right here. God puts his number 9, 3x3 stamp of approval on this testimony. It means to attest to or to protest earnestly. And that's what he did. 3x3, the 9th time. That's important. I believe that's important. Verse 24. Listen to this. The argument was working. Did you know that? Paul's argument about Christ began to work. If you don't believe it, look at verse 24. And some believed. Some were convinced. Some had faith in the things which were spoken. And what? Some did not. Some believed not.
Just like today.
Amen, Carol. Some of the Jews that were listening to Paul's argument went, wow, that makes perfect sense. He did do those things. He did fulfill that scripture. He did fulfill that prophecy. Some believed it. They saw and believed. Look at verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. Another poor translation, but a very important word. Look at the definition of the word departed there and the note in the Companion Bible. Literally, they were sent. Literally, they were being sent away. Well, who sent them away? I would say there's a good chance that the note in the Companion Bible is right. The Jewish leadership that hated Paul, even though they wouldn't admit it in this place, saw what was happening, according to verse 24. They knew probably that belief would lead to belief, and that more and more and more of the Jewish hierarchy, the leadership, would begin to believe. So what did they do? They didn't just leave. They said, okay, good, Paul. We've heard all you need to say. Thank you very much for bringing us your testimony. Guys, we need to get out of here. We're done. We've heard enough. We're not going to listen anymore. We're done. That's, I believe, according to this word, departed here, that's how that went. Because it means in the text of the Greek that they were being sent away. Look at Appendix 174, Part 11 for that. It said the imperfect tense of the verb suggests that the chief men of verse 17 broke up the hearing and sent the rest away, lest they should be convinced. That is a very telling note in the Companion Bible. And I believe, according to what was going on here, it makes perfect sense. Would you expect any less from the same guys that had a posse out following Paul to kill him? I would not. I would expect no less from these people. They were there for the formality to keep the Romans happy, only. They had no more interest in what the Apostle Paul had to say now than they did at the beginning. But listen, God was watching. And God had arranged all this for the specific reason that we're about to see. Because God uses this very occurrence as a benchmark, as a stake in the ground in His holy word, in His scripture. It says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. Don't ever forget what the word departed there means. It's not, they didn't just up and leave. They were chased out, I believe. After that, Paul had spoken one word. And he said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Here he goes quoting prophecy again. Well, they heard the prophecy concerning this Jesus. Now he's going to hear the prophecy about their doom from Isaiah 6. Ain't the first time this has been used in the scriptures. The Lord used the words of Isaiah 6 back in Matthew. Check it out. Go back and see how many times. It's always at a turning point that these quotes from Isaiah 6 are brought forth. Paul said that Isaiah said by the prophets to our fathers, saying, verse 26, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." He said they hear, but they don't get it. They see, but they don't perceive what they're seeing. He says, and here's the reason, for the heart of this people is what? It's waxed gross. It's turned hard. Their hearts are hardened. And their ears, he says, are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed. There's nobody as difficult to make see as one who does not want to see. If somebody makes up their mind that they're not going to see something, as these people have, then you've got to wait for a better opportunity. You are wasting your breath. And I believe that's the reason that Paul brought forth the first and second admonition that Roger taught out of the book of Titus just recently. Only two admonitions is needed. If the Holy Spirit ain't working on a man any more than two, is pretty much wasted unless he comes back at some point and says, "Hey, you know, we were discussing this and you brought forth some points. Can you give me some more information about that?" The Holy Spirit has to make them see. And hear what? They've had their opportunity and their eyes have they closed. Their ears have they closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, verse 27, and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. And should be converted. Yeah. And I should heal them. They were in need of conversion. And they were in need of healing. So Paul quotes Isaiah 6. Then he says in verse 28. This is the epic making verse in our New Testament, if you ask me. They had their chance. They had their day in court. They literally chose not to believe. You can tell by the text of the Greek that we just went over. When some believed and they jerked the plug on the whole thing, well then God jerked the plug on them. Paul says, "Be it known therefore, because of this, because of what I've just said, be it known therefore unto you, that the soterion of God, the salvation of God, was sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Now, let me ask you something. When we are talking at this point in Acts 28, toward the end of the book of Acts, at the point that we're talking about here, has any kind of salvation, any kind of saving been sent to the Gentiles already? Sure it has. Would you not call the opportunity to be grafted into Israel's hope the saving? Remember what they had. Remember back to Ephesians chapter 2, that at that time you were without Christ, that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's what they were before Acts 10. They had nothing. The only opportunity they had was to be proselyted into the hope of Israel, into the nation of Israel, as a Jew. There were provisions in the law for that. So the first time that God opened the door to the Gentiles was when? I believe it is very vehemently at Acts 10. So when we get to Acts 28, I want you to think about this. why, with 18 chapters of Jew first and then the Gentile behind us, why at this point in the book of Acts would Paul talk about the salvation of God? Have the Gentiles not been offered some salvation of God ever since Acts chapter 10? I would say there's an argument for a yes there. Without it, they're what? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants. After Acts chapter 10, Paul says, as Tony posted in Galatians, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. Well, if that ain't some type of salvation, I don't know what is. But now, when we get to Acts 28:28, Paul says, be it known unto you that the soterion of God, the salvation of God, is sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. Well, my first question is, Paul, what are you talking about? They've had salvation for 18 chapters. What are you talking about?
They were eating at the Jews' table, and now they got their own table.
That's exactly right. I believe, and you can agree or disagree with this, that as of Paul's writing of Acts 28:28, that John was either writing the Gospel of John, or that it had already been written. Because the verb there for is sent, I believe there's an argument that it means it was sent. That's the second door opening to the Gentiles. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means if you believe the Gospel of John and the message that's there, that to me is very obviously written to Gentiles, that now they don't even have to have Israel anymore. You can have life through his name by what? Simply believing. That would be the second opportunity that God had given the Gentiles, followed by what? The third opportunity to be a member of the church, the body of Christ, as the third offer that God makes to the Gentiles. And once again, stamping his number three all over it. There won't be another offer past the offer of the church, the body of Christ. When that was revealed to Paul, and he revealed it to us, he says that the church brings full the scripture. That we as members of the offer of the mystery, the offer of the church, the fullness of the body of Christ, brings full the scripture. It says that in Colossians 1, I believe it is. And we have the third opportunity for Gentiles. Because what does he say in that? That it's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one new man in Christ. Makes that very plain to me in Ephesians. So I believe that when we get to Acts 28:28, and Paul mentions this, and you can agree or disagree, that's okay. I'm telling you what I see, and you either see it and agree or you don't. That's okay. But when I get to Acts 28:28, I see a new door of salvation being opened. I see a gospel of Christ being published that had never been published before. I see a gospel of Christ being published that stands above Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I see a gospel of Christ being published that holds this Christ forth as God, not as a man, not as a servant, and not as a king, but as a God, as the God. And that's the way John presents the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. He presents him as God. Man's perfect God, God's perfect man. So, take it down in your mind and kick it around. Study it out. Acts 10, the first time. Acts 28, the mention of the Gospel of John, I believe, the soterion of God, the second time. The revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the third time. And God stamps it. Third time done. Words fulfilled. Bodies fulfilled. Everything's fulfilled. The only thing we're waiting for is that manifestation in the heavenlies. And another opportunity to understand another few words about what God says in His Word. Let's move on. Verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed. And the note says that this verse is maybe added by somebody, the translators. It's not in the original text. So the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And then verse 30, and we talked about this a little bit in my study last Tuesday night. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Didn't turn anybody away. Preaching what? The same kingdom of God, or it's the same term that's mentioned that he was revealing to these Jewish leaders. I think he was telling them the whole plan of God, where everything was fitting. The whole kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, with all boldness, no man forbidding him. Nobody stopped him from doing it. And that concludes our study of the book of Acts. Won't get into what exactly Paul's message was there. I think we beat that horse to death maybe Tuesday night. Maybe you got some answers out of it. Maybe you didn't. I don't know. Time to study, right? That's the beauty of it. It always ends up being time to study again. And that's what I love about this word. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for your attention and for staying with us through our study in God's eternal purpose as we move along. We'll pick up with things to come again next week. I think we've closed the chapter here on part H with this dispensation, and we'll move on into our dispensation beginning next week. So thank you. Let me stop the recorder here.